We turn in the Word of God to the New Testament and read from Luke's Gospel and chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you just keep your finger in Luke chapter 19. Hold your finger in chapter 19, and we read these words of a parable written by, or rather, a parable declared by the Lord Jesus. Written here by Luke, here in chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Two church attenders, if you like. They may not be two church attenders, they could just be two people out there in the world outside. But we have the scene set here by the Saviour. They went to the temple to pray. And then we find two types of men. Two types of men. One was a religious, extremely religious man. A pious religious man. One was a keeper, meticulous keeper of religious law. One dressed up to the nines in religious clothing, dedicated his life to following after religion. Perhaps he was in the temple every day. This one man was a Pharisee. One of the strictest groups of the Jewish leaders in the days when the Saviour walked this earth. One a Pharisee. And the other was a man of ill repute. The other was a man who no one would say should go guiltless from God's justice. A man of ill repute, a tax collector or a publican. Publicans, tax collectors were the lowest of the low. Lowest of the low. They were, dare I say, worse than the prostitutes in their reputation in the days when Christ walked this earth. They were terrible people. They were dishonest. They were extortionists. And of course, in the context of the day, they collaborated with the occupying Romans. The despised Romans. These were the two men that went up to pray. But only one man prayed. Only one man really prayed. I don't know if you know what prayer is. You may think it's having a set thing to say and having all the words laid out for you. A ritual, a chanting. And this is what the Lord said about this instance. The Pharisee stood, and note here at the outset, this self-righteous man. The Pharisee stood in the presence of Almighty God. He stood. He probably stood boldly, proudly, all puffed up. As his words suggest, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. His words were really to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Interesting that he should pray with himself, because who's he trying to fool? He can't fool God. He's trying to fool himself. And that's what religious people do. They try and fool themselves by a pretense. It's like dressing up. It's like dressing up in a Wendy house. I thank you. I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. His judgment of how he was seen before God was that God judged him in the light of other men. Not in the light of God's holiness, not in the light of God's justice, but in the light of he was better than someone else. And most religious people are like that. They feel that they are, and they would say, I'm not like other people. I'm okay. I hope to get to heaven. They are really saying, I'm not a sinner. How dare you call me a sinner? That's exactly what this man was saying. And then he boasts of all that he does. I fast twice a week. The Lord Jesus said these things should be done. No one should know you're fasting. I fast twice a week. I let everyone know about it. I give tithes of all that I possess. The Lord Jesus said, when you give to the poor, let not your left hand know what the right is doing. You do it secretly, not seeking praise from men. And the tax collector had very little to say. Very little to say at all. And this is prayer. The tax collector standing afar off. This is the prayer of the one coming to God. This is the prayer of the one receiving God's salvation. Standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the only prayer that he could utter. The only prayer that he could utter. He's the only man in that instant that prayed. I tell you, says the Saviour, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, meaning set free from all charges before God, pardoned of all sin, cleansed of his sin, declared righteous before God, because he trusted in God to set him free. He trusted in God, the Saviour, to make him right, not himself, rather than the other. Don't you just love the way the Lord Jesus, the way God, who despises self-righteousness. God despises self-righteousness. He loathes it. And all the attempts of the self-righteous, all the so-called righteousnesses, he says, they're as filthy rags. They're despicable in my sight. You who pretend to be righteous above other people. Note the words of the Saviour here. He says, to his house justified he went, rather than, he doesn't call him a Pharisee, he doesn't give him a grand title, rather than the other. I like that. Rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, who lifts himself up, puffs himself up, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Lifted up by God. He says, God's promise is, humble yourself before the living God, and he will lift you up. So we turn to chapter 19, because this is the overall context. The overall context of these things we see taking place. The Lord Jesus was constantly being attacked by the self-righteous men who indeed criticized him for daring to speak, to touch sinful men and women. And as we continue this short series that we began last month, entitled Either Side of Jericho, we have come now to the other side of this big city, Jericho. And we read in verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. He just passed through Jericho. He just passed through Jericho. He had no time to stop in Jericho. He had no time to stop in those noble streets in the city centre of Jericho. Now behold, there was somewhere where the Lord Jesus was heading. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, not only an extortioner, not only a cheat, not only a thief, a robber, a collaborator with the Romans, but of the highest order. Of the highest order. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul says of himself, of whom I am chief. Of whom I am chief. If you will never see yourself as the worst of all sinners, you will never be saved. Never be saved. But the Saviour comes to the chief tax collector. And we read of this Zacchaeus, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree, a very, very tall tree. Into this sycamore tree to see him, to see the Lord Jesus, for he was going to pass that way. Now, I may have said this before, I'll say again, do not be duped into thinking by these foolish Sunday school pictures and books that they do an illustration of Zacchaeus outside Jericho and this one sycamore tree on his own. Foolish. It robs the whole text of its truth here. The truth is, Jericho, on the outskirts of Jericho, it was lined either side with many, many, many sycamore trees. But the Lord Jesus was only interested in one sycamore tree. And there may well have been many people who had climbed a tree. But the Lord Jesus had only time for one man. One man. And when Jesus came to the place, and note the deliberate words of Luke here, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste hurry, urgently, come down, for today I must stay at your house. Or it is, as is better translated, I must abide with you. And so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Joyfully. So this, you talk to some, many people, they say, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, yeah? You're a Christian. Well, I don't like the term Christian anyway. Well, one of a better expression, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Are you? Why the glum face? Why the glum face? When Christ comes to someone, they receive him with joy. And they receive joy from the Lord. It's what's called the fruit of the Spirit. Zacchaeus, he received him. There was no waiting. He didn't wait. We're told that he must have come down immediately. He made haste, we're told. And came down and received him joyfully. Joyfully. The message of the gospel is a message of joy. It's a message of wonder. It's a message of forgiveness. It's a message of liberty. The one who says they follow Christ and goes around with a glum face is still in bondage to sin. Surely, still in the bondage of the law. Still in condemnation. Now, I'm not saying we jump up and down laughing uncontrollably in a put-on way. But you can tell with the child of God, even though we are weeping, even though we are going through the mire, going through the mill, going through the frustration that this life brings upon us, nonetheless, there is an inner peace and a joy that is known in the child of God. It can't be taken away, you see. You would think that this Lord Jesus, who has just changed the life of a terrible sinner, changed his life. You would think that those who claimed to be, and they would be today claiming to be speech mark Christian, they would be the austere people who don't welcome people in to their gatherings because they don't look the right way and they don't speak the same way. And yet these people have been born again of the Spirit of God. These men who claimed to follow the God who Jesus is, these ones who claim to worship the God who Jesus is, who rejected him, you would think they would have some joy with the one who has indeed known this change in his life. Nothing of the sort. But when they saw it, this is speaking of the Pharisees and the chief priests, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Oh dear. Well, if these men had recognised themselves as a sinner, the Lord Jesus would have guested with them also. Because they'd not learned the lesson of the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Then Zacchaeus, we don't know how long after, but sometime after the Lord being in his household, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, unlawfully, dishonestly, I restore it." You think that that's good enough. That's good enough. But he says, "I restore four times as much of the value. I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Salvation has come to you, Zacchaeus. "Because he also is a son of Abraham." Meaning, all who are sons of Abraham, as we're told, are those who believe as with Abraham of old. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man came to seek Zacchaeus. Now, as we saw last time on the other side of Jericho, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was always interested, as he is now, these days, interested only in the calling of his own special people to himself. His elect unto salvation. Those who God the Father chose in him from the foundation of the world, who he set his love upon. He's going to call them and draw them, but with loving kindness. Those he spoke of when he said, all the Father have given unto me. And so here, the Saviour does. He does not in any way allow himself to be delayed in any way whatsoever. He does not allow himself to be detained, his time wasted. He does not allow himself to be delayed in any way from this one purpose of seeking his lost sheep, Zacchaeus. Though they are many, sheep plural, the people of God, his call always is, always has been, always is to the sheep singular. The call is to the sheep singular. He calls his people individually. Though they are many, it is a personal thing, salvation. He personally calls by the gospel message, the good news that he has given himself a ransom. He has given himself a ransom on the cross for such. The good news that he indeed, enduring the suffering and paying the price of the sins of his people, was personally for you who are his. For you who know the call. For you who receive the call. Even you, if he calls you now. And so once again, as with the blind beggar that we saw last time, he came at the other side of Jericho. He came to this road on the outskirts of Jericho. He's come through Jericho now. And we observe again another object of God's grace, of God's mercy, another sinner who must be saved. One of those spoken of when the apostle says, Christ came into the world to save sinners. Why did that Pharisee Why did he not go to his home justified, pardoned, declared righteous before God? Because he would not submit. He would not own himself to be a sinner. Christ Jesus, in due season, he died for the ungodly. Does that mean each and every one in the world? Everyone's ungodly. No. It means those who will be caused to see themselves as ungodly. The majority of people will not say they are ungodly. And they will go all their lives refusing to be known as the ungodly before God. And they will indeed go to a lost eternity under the wrath of God. But Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to call righteous people. He came to call sinners. And so I want you to see this evening, firstly, Christ came to Zacchaeus where he was. As ever, the Lord set his sight upon that one sheep. Do you remember he gave that parable? He says about the shepherd. He's not bothered about those others that are left in the wilderness because they're not his sheep. Everyone in that context, being the creator God, everyone being answerable to God, we are all sheep of his pasture in that sense. But he says, having 100, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness. No good shepherd who loves the sheep leaves them in the wilderness ever. You see, they're not the sheep in the context of, they're not the ones he came to save. He leaves them to themselves. And he goes and he seeks until he finds that one sheep. The one sheep that must be saved. Zacchaeus was that lost sheep. He set his sight upon Zacchaeus, that lost sheep. I'm not being detained here in Jericho. There are none of my sheep here right now. Zacchaeus must be saved. Maybe you're that lost sheep tonight. God's not permitted anyone else to come in. Turn their nose up. They go elsewhere. They may even go to other places, calling themselves churches, telling them things they want to hear. But you may be here because God has bypassed those people and you must be saved. The Saviour only saves his people, and he knows each one. He knows each one individually, personally. The scripture tells us, known unto the Lord are them that are his. I'm so pleased about that. Otherwise I could have been lost. He knows each, and he knows where they all are as well. Those of us who are believers, as we seek to spread the gospel into the neighbourhood and further afield and supporting mission and getting involved in taking this message out, sometimes it fills you with despair, thinking, well, where are the people of God? God's not concerned. God's not troubled. Christ is not troubled. He knows where each and every one of them are. Do you know, it's like when you have those, when you look on a map and you're booking a hotel with a famous budget hotel group. And you look for hotels in a certain area and then they all pop up in that area on the computer screen now. with a click of a mouse, you have them all. And then you've got the restaurants, the nearby restaurants. All of a sudden, they all light up. They don't need to light up before God. God knows, scattered around this whole world, where all those people are that must be saved. And he comes to them, and he will come to them all personally by his gospel. That's what he's promised. Why was this man, Zacchaeus, climbing a tree to catch sight of Jesus? Why was he climbing a tree? Well, we're told he was of short stature. We've got some reasonably short people here this evening. You're not allowed to say that nowadays, because of political correctness. To say, was it vertically challenged? Well, some vertically challenged people here. And then you see the likes of me, and then Tom, as he's growing, he's like a tree. He's just shooting up over you all. So I'm not the one who, being fairly tall, to be the one who could have sympathy for a man like Zacchaeus not being able to see. But nonetheless, why was he climbing a tree? It's not just because he was short of stature. Well, that was a physical reason. Why was he climbing a tree to catch sight of Jesus that day? Why? Why was he not, like the miser that he was, sitting in his office counting his money? Why was he not doing that? I'll tell you why. He somehow heard of the Saviour. He somehow heard of him. Yet wanted, as the scriptures say, to see Jesus who he was. And you must come to know who Jesus really is if you're to know him. And yet that's not enough. But are you caused to want to know who Jesus really is? Zacchaeus, you see, was placed there by what we call the sovereign will of God. Meaning that God is in control of all things. And God brought it all to pass. He was put there by the sovereign Lord God Almighty. And so why is it that you are here tonight? Each one. For whatever reason, curiosity or otherwise, this man was being drawn by the Lord unto the Saviour Jesus. He was being drawn unto this Lord Jesus, who is the only Saviour. And he taught the Lord Jesus, did he not? He taught that unless someone is drawn, they cannot come to him. No one can come to me except the Father which sent me draweth him. Oh, Zacchaeus was being drawn. And he probably didn't realise he was being drawn all at once. But he was left in no doubt shortly after. Secondly, see, we noticed how when God calls anyone in the gospel, each one know that call. Each one who is calling, they know the call. You don't need to ask anyone, well, is God calling me? You know it. You know it. For see, the call to come unto Christ, believing, to receive the forgiveness of sins, it is personal. Like I say, there were many people in those crowds that day. But the Lord Jesus called to one man. And how did he know that the call was for him? How does anyone know that the call is for them when the gospel is proclaimed? Right now even. Within your heart you receive a call. You know it's to you. And this man was called by name Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, make haste. The Lord Jesus, who knows all for whom he came to save, he calls each individually. Individually. He's not like some of these false preachers who go around trying to feather their own cap, trying to fill their congregations, trying to fill the bank balance of their church. And they deal with people almost like they're merchandise. Blocks of people. Oh, we had loads of people. They came unto the Lord last night. They came forward and read off the page what I told them to say. There's no love for these people. Now, the Lord Jesus is interested in people personally. And he calls each one personally. He called Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide with you. I must abide with you. He calls his people by name. And so does he call you? Does he call you? How do you know he calls you? I'll tell you how you know he's calling you. You know you're believing now. If you ever are to know the call to believe on the Lord Jesus, to trust him as your Saviour and Lord, it shall be received in your heart. The call to Zacchaeus was urgent, was imperative. The call to Zacchaeus wasn't, Zacchaeus, here's the message, have a think about it, and I'll come by some other day, and we'll talk about it. No, it was Zacchaeus, make haste. Now's the time. Zacchaeus, is the Lord Jesus going to pass by again? It was imperative. I must abide at your house. Thirdly, we see this man truly received. This man truly received the grace of God, the favour of God, the forgiveness of sins. For it was evidenced, you see, by a changed life. A changed life. Salvation does not come about by what you do. That is altogether true. Salvation does not come about by what you do. By your actions, by your works. Yet there are works that follow on and display the work of salvation within you. The work of God in you. What God has done in you. The first, you see, is faith toward Christ. This man came down immediately. And he received Christ into his home. This is called faith. This is called saving faith. You see, Hebrews 11:1 tells us, there is an evidence of what God has done in the hearts of his people. Those he calls to salvation, there is an evidence. If God really has done a work in their life, there is an evidence. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What are those things not seen? It's the working of God the Holy Spirit, causing you to be born again. The Lord Jesus says, you must be born again. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom. He cannot believe. But the one believing now, it proves that they're saved. It proves that God has come to them. And Zacchaeus believed now. Yet just saying you have faith in Christ alone is not enough. Many people say that. We're challenged in the Word of God. James the Apostle says, you say you have faith. He says, good, even the demons believe and they tremble. Believing in God, believing in Christ alone is not enough. To say you believe, just to say you believe. To write on an official paper perhaps, well, what shall I put down? Oh, well, I'm Christian. You may even go so far as to say, I'm a born again Christian. What does it mean? Just saying you believe is not enough. Saying you have faith in Christ alone proves nothing. James 2:17 says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. You see, when God comes to someone, he changes them. Sure, there's a sinful nature still present, but there is a new nature. There's a new nature created after Christ Jesus. James says, faith, if it has not works, is dead. Worthless. Useless. Being alone, you see. What is this work that along with faith toward God in Christ follows on? If indeed the Saviour has given you this salvation. Well, Zacchaeus points us to it. It is called repentance. The R word that is very little used nowadays. It's very little preached these days. Repentance, which means more than just merely just saying sorry. That's not repentance. It involves a confession of sin to God. And repentance is called a turning away from your way and a turning back to God. The Bible puts it this way. It is called repentance, a turning away from dead works. Now, I like that definition. Because it makes it oh so clear. The one who's alive in Christ Jesus, they show works which are new. New. They didn't exist before, these works. Faith didn't exist before. And repentance surely did not exist before. It's a turning away from these old works and a turning to living for God now. See this man Zacchaeus. And he is proof of it. Zacchaeus evidences this is so with him. He's not what he once was. And he'd say to those who looked on, no, I'm not what I should be yet. Just as all believers will say, but I'm not what I once was. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. The Lord Jesus didn't need evidence. the Lord Jesus, who had done this great work of salvation in him, he knew he was one of his. But he says to those looking on, look at one of my people. Look what I have done. Behold, one of my chosen ones. Behold, one of my precious sheep who's returned to me. And so then Christ must come to you. Christ must come to you. You must know his call and recognize it in the gospel of Christ and him crucified and risen again. If this gospel means nothing to you, you have received no call. He is to be received by faith. And all who are belonging to Christ Jesus can liken themselves and align themselves with this man we read nothing more about. And yet, in this short portion of God's word, in Zacchaeus, you who know Christ Jesus, you see clearly a biography of myself. Is this you? Is this you? Have you received Christ by faith? Are you receiving Christ by faith? What is the evidence?